on radio.
Right on radio.
Narrating the end of the world.
The end of the world.
This news just in.
Ready? Go.
We are your news now. Providing the play-by-play for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right on, right on, right on. Live right.
Live right.
In the real world. Right on radio.
For continuous coverage, the latest information, separate fact from opinion. Get the truth.
Get the news.
You're listening to Right on Radio.
Welcome, Resurrection Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Yes, this is the day that the Lord is celebrated throughout the world for his resurrection from the cross. He indeed conquered death and is indeed the hope of the nations. You'll see why that song was so perfect for today. And I just want to get out of the way. Some people will criticize me for not doing a typical Resurrection Sunday show and focusing on the tomb being empty. And that's okay. I actually really did consider it more than once. And my answer was in the scriptures here, and this is the verses that Jesus would like me to share today. And when you examine this chapter, and having an understanding that we will not complete it today, and next Sunday is April the 7th, I think you'll see by the context of this chapter why the Lord has us on this course. And I would be a hypocrite if I always say, you know, the Lord's timing has been so perfect, and it has been. But today, no, I got to follow what the world is doing. And by the way, it probably is not the annual day of the resurrection, but the veil has been torn, as was pointed out in our prayer meeting last evening, and there is no separation from us and God, and every day is resurrection day. And yes, he has risen from the grave. He conquered death. There was nothing left. The stone was rolled out. He was not there. He even took the time to fold his linens. But I want to point out to you that when we're reading this chapter, these are Jesus's words, and he was also alive on the day in which he spoke these things. So perhaps it is worthwhile for us to pay attention. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for conquering the grave. Thank you for your words. And Lord, even though some of your words in this particular chapter of Matthew would have grave concern for some people, Lord, you've put us at ease and you've told us not to fear. And you give us all of the answers right here, as only you can do, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, I invite your Holy Spirit to not only speak through me and to minister to me, but to minister to each one individually where they're at. Lord, touch each person, give each person that message that goes straight to their heart and straight to the application of your word and our understanding of how you lived your life so that we could also be your vessels on earth to extend your life and your kingdom to those who are willing to bow the knee, repent of their sins, and to accept Christ as Lord. Yea and amen in Jesus' name. thank you all for being here. That's right, April 22nd, SSG. That we can celebrate it again. Hey, we can celebrate it every single day. Hey, just speaking of dates, one quick announcement for you. On April the 17th, please write this down. On April the 17th, it is a Wednesday, and we normally have our regular prayer service on Wednesdays at 7:30, and we will be doing a prayer service. However, this is going to be a special edition where we are going to be doing the Right On Radio School of Prayer. So there's going to be teaching at the beginning of this, and each of us are going to give you some personal antidotes from what we have learned from God's Word and how to pray. And, you know, you might think you know how to pray, and you probably do know how to pray. However, Jesus thought it was important enough to teach it, and so it is worthwhile for us to do as well. It's going to be a great evening, so that will start at 7:30 Eastern Standard Time on April the 17th. Again, that is a Wednesday, and it will be happening on Telegram on the main channel. If you're not knowing about all the channels that we have on Telegram, we have Right On Radio channel, which is mainly curated news. We have a Digs channel, which is a Wild West. Everyone throws their intel. We let just about anything fly there. We have a chat channel that is based on communities. And most of you are not subscribed. We have another one that is the Right On Radio shows. Right On Radio shows. And you can find all of the shows listed there, going way back to the beginning. They're all on that particular channel. So it's a great place for you to search them out across various platforms, because of course some are not available on YouTube anymore, but we have the Odyssey links that are there that were backed up. So that is good. And we also have a dedicated prayer channel, which is we take very seriously. There is no nonsense on there. So it is a private channel and it is invitation only, but you can ask any one of the admins and they will send you an invite link if you want to be on there. Just to be cautious, it is for prayer and testimony. That's it. No chat, nothing, prayer, testimony. All right. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is a long one. We're only going to scratch the surface in it. But again, for those of you of eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll know why this is the perfect chapter for today, and with more than one confirmation in it. Praise the Lord. Let me get a quick drink of water. Too much coffee this morning. Chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look at your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbaths, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion rather than sacrifice,' you would have condemned the innocent." You would have not have condemned the innocent, sorry. "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hands were withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might bring charges against him. But he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep and falls into the pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a person than a sheep? So then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish until he leads justice to victory, and his name in the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so the man who was unable to speak talked and could see. And all the crowds were amazed, saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casting out Satan, he has become divided against himself, how then will this kingdom stand? If by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom are your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either assume the tree to be good as well as its fruit good, or assume the tree to be bad as well as its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, express any good things? For the mouth speaks from which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will be given an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up with his generation at the judgment, and I will condemn it, because they repented and were preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, when the unclean spirit comes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it occupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they come in and live there. And the last condition of the person, which becomes worse than the first, that is the way it will be with this evil generation. And when he was still speaking to the crowd, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus replied to the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And extending his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to bring us the understanding of your word. I'm actually really excited about some of the things in this chapter. We probably won't get to the best stuff today, but man, I have some really great revelation on this chapter that I want to show to you. The depth of his word. I'm learning right alongside of you. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar. I make no claims. But every time I read the word, I find deeper truths. And particularly with the words of Jesus, man, they just go so deep. There's a couple spots I really can't wait to get to. I hope we get to at least one of them today. But we'll start at the beginning. At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. You and I both know by now that the Sabbath is a Saturday. It's not a Sunday. And the Sabbath was set out for us, and it's a commandment. Keep the Sabbath. Because we are to put aside time to be with the Lord. A day of rest. A day to look at the things that are more important than our work, quite honestly. But, as you'll see, there's many great exceptions to this. And what the Pharisees did, and you guys know this, they just kept making rules, and they took the commandments, and they put a ton of rules on top of it. And it's got absolutely ridiculous. And if I could share a personal anecdote about the Sabbath, in the 90s, as I've shared before, I was one of the first people in North America, quite honestly, doing home automation. And home automation, by nature of exactly what the words are, it's an automatic home. And you see, a lot of my customers at that time were Jewish because the Sabbath proposed problems to them where they felt they couldn't touch a light switch because that would be breaking the Sabbath. I'm serious. They couldn't touch a light switch. So in came Jeff. Hey, I'll have your lights come on and turn off all automatically. Just give me a check. But that, like, it, where does it say in the Bible not to light a candle? Not, you know, it's gotten ridiculous. And it seems here, and all throughout this chapter, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, really the enemies of God, probably the greatest enemies of God in the Bible, in my opinion, they must have been following Jesus, just watching with eagle eyes, because they're going through the grain fields. And it says, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the grains and eat. Now, historically, it's important to know a couple things about this. Farmers, when they would clear the field, when they would do harvest, they always missed some because they'd go through, they would do harvest, and you cannot get every single grain in the harvest process. You'd have to go back and back and back and look for individual sprouts, but they were supposed to leave some, and especially the corners and the outsides of their fields. And this was so the poor and the hungry would be able to go and pick the grain and eat. It was, you know, essentially a generosity of the farmers towards the poor. And it was a godly thing to do. Now, you have the disciples of Jesus going through. They're hungry. And so they pick up the grains and they would peel them back and they'd smash them in their hands and they'd eat them. It's not necessarily easy. It's not like just picking a banana off a tree and peeling it. There's a bit of a process to it. And, you know, it doesn't really sound delicious either. But they're hungry, so this is what they're doing. And the Pharisees said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." So they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, I so love how Jesus takes them on every single time. And you're going to see even later how much more meaningful his response to them is. But he punks them off here. Because they're the learned, they're the religious instructors of the day. They're the ones who study and know everything about it. And Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Like, you're saying this? Didn't you read the Bible? Didn't you read the Torah? Isn't that what you claim to be an expert in? But you didn't read it? So I guess sometimes when I mock some of these people, it's okay because Jesus did it, right? But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone." And I looked it up. So that's in Samuel in chapter 21, if you want to look it up. It's a great story. So this is before David was a king. They were hungry. And, you know, because they had the bread that was supposed to be brought in, you know, and it's consecrated, only the priest could eat it. But David and his guys were hungry. They went in and ate it. And guess what? Lightning didn't strike down David. It wasn't like touching the Ark of the Covenant in those days. He was hungry, but there's a purpose behind this. And you're going to see it in the next example. And Jesus says again, verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law?" Like, you dummies. You read this stuff, but you don't understand it. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means," and he quotes the Old Testament here, "I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Mercy. And if you do a word search, just open up your Bible app, because Bible apps are the best for this, obviously. It's a lot more work going through the actual book. But if you do a word search on mercy, which is the same as compassion, in other translations, it'll say mercy. You'll see example after example after example where God says he desires mercy. He demanded the sacrifice because of how bad people were, But if people were just compassionate and actually loved their neighbors, you know, loved your God, love your neighbor, just keep those two commandments, sacrifices probably wouldn't have been necessary. Probably. But they couldn't even keep the top two. By the way, it's hard for you and I as well. And then Jesus goes on to say, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's claiming the authority and he's telling them who he is. Departing from there, so he goes right from there, according to Matthew, he goes right into their synagogue. Now, I always wonder if they were so against him, why would they let Jesus speak in their synagogues? Well, first of all, we know that even when Jesus was 12 years old, when he was lost, remember, Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. And he says, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? But at 12 years old, he read from the book of Isaiah and the people were amazed. You think here probably, you know, in beginning of his ministry and 30 years old or whatever age he is, how much more amazed he would be? Like, who would know the word of God more than the word of God? And the people, he was creating a stir so he would have his chance to go speak. And he went into their synagogue. I love how it says, so it's like the same guys that just accused him of breaking the Sabbath. He goes into their synagogue. And listen to this, because it really speaks to the heart of the Pharisees here. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And it says, so they would bring charges against him. So in other words, they planted this guy there. They wanted to bring this guy there. It was a setup. So everyone in the synagogue could see them accuse Jesus. Why were they so upset with Jesus? Because they were the ones in power. He threatened their power. This is my interpretation, but it seems very clear. He threatened their power. So they asked him, is it legal to heal on the service so that they could bring charge against him? But he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Now, just think about that for a second. So, a sheep has value, right? It can be sold. It can be shred for clothing or, you know, taken the wool. It can be used as food. It's an income source. And if it fell into the pit, he's saying, you Pharisees, are you just going to stand there and watch it die saying, I can't do anything. It's the Sabbath. No. No, because... your heart is where your money is. That's what he's saying to them. Here, think about it. You cannot serve two masters. Neither, you have to either serve God or mammon. But you don't have to serve, but you know what I'm saying. So I think he's accusing them of really caring about their own personal power and finances here. That's how I read it. And then he says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Well, to them, they didn't own people. They ruled over them. That was good. But so a sheep was probably more valuable to them than a person. And didn't they demonstrate that by saying, hey, you can't eat grain on the Sabbath. You can't pick grain. So what does Jesus do? In front of everybody, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. And everybody saw this. Everybody saw his hand be restored. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him and how they might destroy him. Other translations will say how they might kill him. So here he is preaching in the synagogue. He does a bona fide miracle in front of everybody. Oh, we got to kill him, is the Pharisees' reaction. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And listen to this. And he healed them all. In verse 16, and he warned them not to tell who he was. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. So, Jesus, as his ministry progressed, he fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Now, we know the book of Isaiah was at least 700 years before Christ. And so he is fulfilling this prophecy here. And what's neat about this is just like last chapter, in chapter 11, we heard a conversation of Jesus speaking to his father, kind of like a intimate look into their conversation. Well, here in Isaiah, it's the opposite. We're hearing the Father's voice speak of Jesus. And it says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in my soul delights, and I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, until he leads justice to victory, and his name, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is so amazing that those who were learned in the scriptures never saw this. Remember how we read the mystery of God had been revealed? Well, it was revealed right here, but they didn't understand it. And remember as well, order means something. So right after healing on the Sabbath, right after eating on the Sabbath, right after proclaiming that he is the Son of Man, and he did these things to fulfill these words. And what's interesting here is, like, we know when Jesus is baptized by John, we hear the voice of the Father, behold, this is my Son. And when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration as well, we hear the voice of the Father, behold, this is my Son. But here, it says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul delights. Just think of those. Actually, let me finish this part and I'll examine it. I will put my spirit upon him, says the Father, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Jesus, who is fully God, came as a new creation on earth. When Jesus was born, the Immaculate Conception and a virgin birth, he was a new creation to make way for you and I. And Jesus came as a servant to the Father. How many times do you see Jesus say, "Not my will, Father, but yours"? The servant king. God chose his son to do this for you and I. And says, "My beloved, my beloved," the Father speaking of the Son, "in whom my soul delights." Just think about that. And he says, "I will put my spirit upon him." To me, I think you're seeing a glimpse of the intimacy inside of the Trinity, inside of the Godhead. You know, we don't fully understand the Trinity and the nature of God. But we do know that God so loved the world, he sent his Son. So we know he's capable of loving the world. But he also loved the world before he created it, because he is love. He loves the Word. He loves his Son. He loves his Spirit. His Spirit loves the Son and loves the Father. And the Son loves the Spirit and loves the Father. I think it's just beautiful. And God, the Father, speaking of his Son, says, "And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Now, right there, you see, a big part of the reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day, and I say religious on purpose, rejected Jesus is because Jesus came as a servant. See, they would read this part here, and he's going to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. They're thinking he's going to bring a sword, this mighty political king. He's finally going to put justice in the world, and he's going to tell everybody how great the Jews are and that we are his people. That's how they read it. Do you see? They ignore verse 21. 19, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So remember, he said to them, he healed them all. He said, "Don't tell anyone." So he's fulfilling the prophecy. And verse 20, a bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish until he leads justice to victory. Verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. The mystery of God was revealed right there. And they didn't see it. So when we look at verse 20, where it says, you might be wondering, why does he say a bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish? Well, a reed is like, you know, a piece of straw sort of thing. And it's withered. A bent reed is, you know, by the river sort of thing, and it's hurting. It's bent over. It's not standing up straight. It's not standing up erect. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. So think of a candle, and you blow out the wick of the candle, but there's still a little ember burning there, which is a weak candle, just like a weak thing of straw. He's giving a word picture here. And he's saying he came for the humble and the meek. And he's not going to stomp on them like the Jews expected him to. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Came for the weak and the downtrodden. And in his name, there is hope. How much time do we have? Let me see. I know I'm not going to get through the entire chapter, so. Okay, so we got the casting out of the demon. All right, let me do this part. Am I okay on time? Oh, I just looked at the chat. Misty River, thank you for being here. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Very Verena, Katie Q, Kimberly in the house. All right. Yeah, I think I have time to do this. I might end up with a huge teaser, though. Verse 22. This is where it gets good, folks. This is where it gets really good. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind, unable to speak, was brought to Jesus. And he healed him, so the man who was unable to speak talked and could see. And the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? So they're saying, is this the guy? Is this the Messiah? That's really what they're saying. But then the Pharisees heard all the people being amazed and wondering if this is actually the Messiah manifest in the flesh. The Pharisees heard this and they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So this is so good here. So first of all, I'm picturing here, because the Pharisees seemingly were setting up Jesus to in the fields on the Sabbath. And then they seemingly were setting him up in the synagogue. So here's the next thing. They're seemingly set him up. I'll bet you any money that the Pharisees brought this demon-possessed guy to Jesus. It was a setup, because their other efforts were failing, but they wanted to kill him. So what a better way than to say he's casting out demons by the name of Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And what's interesting about this is, well, verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus. And I thought to myself, why does the scripture tell us specifically that he was blind and unable to speak? Well, just like a couple chapters ago when we had the men of the tombs, remember? Those guys come out, they were super violent. They were filled with it, and everyone in the town was scared of them and everything else. So it described the type of demons that the men of the tombs had. But here, it describes a different type of demonic possession. It says he was blind and unable to speak. And Jesus healed him so that the man who was unable to speak talked and could see. So he restores his sight and it restores the blindness. Now, I got to admit, my very first thoughts on this were, Lord, does that mean if someone is blind, it's because of some demonic thing that's in their life? Or if they're mute, is that a demon, Lord? Is that something we should be exercising? And I prayed about it, and I thought about it. And the best I could come up with is maybe. Because there are born-again Christians who are blind or mute. They cannot be demon-possessed. However, I think that this is something that a demon could do if they got way into someone. So if it isn't that, why are we told that he was unable to speak and unable to see? And it was caused by a demon. And it just occurred to me, just like we have a metaphor of the dimly burning wick and the bent reed, this is a metaphor as well. And think about it. And just basic common logic and deduction here. And you're going to see, I think this is obvious. There are only two kingdoms in this world. You either serve Jesus or you serve the other kingdom. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, but if you deny Jesus and you're in the world, you're serving that kingdom. That is the great dividing line. So no matter how good of a person Granny is next door, she doesn't serve Jesus. Her cookies might be delicious. She's serving the worldly kingdom. Probably unknowingly, but she rejected Jesus. And I say that because how does someone reject Jesus? Well, they're blinded to the word of God. They don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. Jesus clearly says in his word, knock and the door shall be answered. The Son of Man will be revealed to you. And they don't want the devil doesn't want the gospel to be proclaimed. So they're blind, the world is blinded to it. And they don't speak out the word of God and rebuke Satan. Oh, I got a chill. I think that's so powerful. you know, what does a blind world say do? It's been said the greatest lie the devil ever told is that the world does not believe he exists. If you believed, even an unbeliever, an atheist, whatever, if you do not believe there's a devil, then all things are permissible. Right? Yeah, but I still want to be a good moral person. I still want to do good. You're blind. And you're not speaking out the word of God. And the word of God is the words of life. You cannot speak life into someone absent of the word of God. So surely the devil wants you blind and mute. And there are many among us, most of the world is blind and mute, and they don't even know it. Now, they're probably not all demon-possessed. In fact, I'm sure they're not all demon-possessed. Why would Satan send his little minion, little lower devils, to go after someone? Why would he waste his resources on someone he already has? No, he dispatches his demons to someone who will probably grow up to be powerful in the Lord. And he tries to get them early. So the crowds are amazed. And the Pharisees heard this. And they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." That is a very important statement that they made. And what's interesting here, the part I'm not going to get to today, and I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to leave it as a somewhat of a tease, but when you get into verse 31, where basically says, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." And listen, just ever since I've been doing this right on radio thing, I've at least been asked, I don't even know the number, but I'm going to guess more than 20 times, people scared that they've committed that sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And many people don't understand what it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, that and the mark. Taking the mark and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the two sins cannot be forgiven. God cannot go back on his word. And when we get to that next week, where I'll explain it, it's so simple. It's so simple, you're going to be amazed. For those of you who don't understand or know exactly what it means. Because I think it's obvious what exactly it means. But remember this, and I'll make a reminder of it next week. In verse 25, after being accused of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, in verse 25, it says, "And knowing their thoughts," so Jesus knowing their thoughts, "Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Now, there's some really serious implications of these words here. And I want to point out to you that what Jesus is doing for the next six verses is, even though these Pharisees accused him of being a devil, essentially, Jesus, out of his mercy, and for everybody around that's there to witness it, he goes into a teaching. And it's a gentle teaching. And this teaching was extremely relevant for that time. And it was extremely relevant in the next empire. And the next empire, and in this current empire that we're in. Now, I'm just going to read the quotations here. Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand." I'm just going to stop there. The quotation continues. But where in scriptures do we find people coming together? Well, the Tower of Babel. And God said, these people being like-minded, they can do just about anything. So he scattered them throughout the lands, and he confused their languages, because people would think that they can become like God. They want to become like God. And Jesus, with his mercy, scattered the people out and said no more. Very serious implications with today's church as well when we talk about this. I want you to hear this. So he says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. For those of you who are here live, did he say every kingdom or some kingdoms? It's important. Put every kingdom in the chat if you're listening live. Because I want to drive this home. Right now, we know that we're living in the very last kingdom, because all the other kingdoms before the one that is the iron boots with the miry clay toes, that's the last kingdom. Jesus is going to smash that one with a rock, and then he's going to bring his kingdom. So we know that we are in that last kingdom that is only for a short while. Now, when we look at the kingdom that we're currently in, what do you think happens when Jesus says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste? Is this kingdom divided against itself? Or are we all in unity? Why do you think they try to divide us so bad? Blacks against whites against blacks, Chinese or natives, or men against women, and women against homosexuals, and people who like abortion, people who hate abortion. People who are greedy and warmongers, people who are peaceniks. There's no agreement. And in fact, even in the I'm not going to do the air quotes, but in the air quotes, the Christian church. Is there agreement? No, you need to have a pope. No, we shouldn't have a pope. You need to confess your sins to a priest, and your priest is going to bring it up. Or no, we can convince, we can bring our prayers directly to God himself. We need to pave the way for God's kingdom to can arrive. And then there's the other side, which is what we believe. No, you can't do a thing to help Jesus bring his kingdom. We're just to do his work here. Jesus is fine on his own, doesn't need our help. So there's the NAR church, the Catholic church, the all this stuff. Is the church divided? I believe in prophecy. I don't believe in new prophecy. Can we agree on anything? The gifts were only for back then. They're not available today. You know, it goes on and on and on. You have to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. The church can't agree on anything. So do you think the church is going to be triumphant? It will be when we come behind our bridegroom and he's leading us. That's when the church is triumphant. It's not here in the flesh. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. Let's just look at our house at the Right On community. If someone is coming in and causing trouble and sowing division, first of all, we need to be merciful to that person. We don't need to raise our voices to that person, rebuke them. We can do it with love. Hey, why would you want to argue? Well, it's because... Well, we're going to find out a little bit later when it talks about the trees, the heart of man being revealed. But practical application right here, even in our house. We love them. If they continue to do it, we have to cast them out. Because they're dividing us. And although we're not going to conquer the world as the Right On community, we do have a mission. And our mission statement, I give it every single program, love your God, which is the Lord Jesus resurrected. Love your neighbor, love your family, make a difference in your community. That's our mission statement. And if someone comes into our house and wants to divert us from this, then they belong to a different house. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. They're just not where they need to be. Maybe you're wondering if you belong here. Do you agree with our mission statement? Very simple. And Jesus says, continue on in verse 26, and if Satan is casting out Satan, he has become divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Of course. One of his demons possesses a person and, no, not that person. God loves that person. No, Satan tells the demon to get out. No, doesn't work that way. Satan says, get as many as you can. Probably use your resource as well. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, and if Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? right? You say, well, if I'm doing it by demons, who are you doing it by? Therefore, they will be your judges. Jesus continues, but if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, saying, look, I'm the Messiah. I cast them out because I am. Verse 29, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Such a practical example. Jesus, they're intellectually, they're obviously, they're nowhere close to God, who Jesus is, but just think about that. Okay, so I was just with Angie and Laura and Katie, and I'm just using the women. I'm not using Jeremy, who was there as well, or the kids. And compared to me, they're small people. I posted a picture in chat. Do you think if any one of those ladies knocked on my door and said, I'm coming in here and I'm going to take your TV and all your stuff. And I'm doing it by force, by the way, you know, if someone, because, you know, I don't want you to use the example against me saying, well, why wouldn't you just give it to them? Well, depending, right? But they're coming to rob in this scenario. Do you not think I would defend my house and say, no, you're not coming in. You're not stealing from me, and how could they? They're not going to overpower me. And I'm giving you a practical example of the word. I'm not trying to boast in myself. I'm certainly not going against women that are half my size. That's not boasting, folks. But I'm giving you this because that's what Jesus is saying. Unless the strong man is tied up. Now, if I'm tied up, if I'm bound, come in and take whatever they want. But you're not going to do it unless I'm bound up, right? The same with your house. So I'll just do verse 30, and I'm going to leave it at this verse. The one who is not with me is against me. And the one who does not gather with me scatters. You're either in his kingdom or you're not in his kingdom. And if you're in his kingdom, you'll go about his kingdom work and his gathering. It's proclaiming the good news of Jesus' resurrection and gathering into the harvest. And if you're not with them, then you're scattering it. And just think about that. Well, no, if someone's not in the kingdom, doesn't mean they're necessarily working against the kingdom. Yes, it does. Jesus is saying it right here. How could that be? Well, just think of an unbeliever, and they could be the greatest person in the world. Someone says, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. They'd say, I don't see how you could believe in that stuff. They're going against the kingdom of God. They've made up their mind. They've done the thought process. They decided against it. They're going against the kingdom of God. And they'll probably tell other people who are not in the kingdom of God and justify their beliefs. Well, I don't believe it because of this. Are they gathering or are they scattering? You're either with him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. I can't wait for next week. We're going to get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, how your words reveal character, the desire of signs. There's so much in this. There's so much in this. And don't forget, well, I'm just going to say it. Next Sunday is April 7th. On April 8th, we're apparently having this grand solar eclipse. And this talks about a desire for signs, and it brings up Nineveh and all that stuff, and Jonah and all that stuff. Talk about God's perfect timing. Perfect timing. Hey, thanks for being here, everyone. I hope that you've been blessed today, and I hope you have a really blessed day. Don't forget, you can support me a number of ways. There's links in the description. I appreciate it. And, you know, just like the Pharisees, you know, they would go and get that lamb because money mattered to them. And where your money is, it's also said where your heart is. And if your heart is in this ministry and you receive from it, well, why not help me out? But pray over it, and I'll leave it there. God bless each and every one of you. In fact, just like when the Father, when we heard that little snippet of the intimate conversation of the Father about his Son, he called him beloved. And so I'll use the Father's words and say that to you. Be loved today. Be blessed today. Be the Berean today, and trust no man or no man's interpretation, including myself, and read the scriptures for yourself. And when God reveals his word to you by being the Berean, just simply believe. And that's the gospel, my friends. God bless each and every one of you. I'll see you this week, sometime.